How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Proverbs 8:35. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 8:35. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 8:35. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17. The reason why I hesitate is because we're going to continue with the message that was not completed the first session with Philippians 2:7. We emphasize the Son of God defined. We want to deal with the Son of God explained. And more of this will be given this coming Wednesday night. But right now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're blessed, so wonderfully blessed. And we thank you for the way that you take care of us. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study today, that we'll have open hearts and open minds. We'll be able to receive properly your word and then make application of these magnificent truths. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we failed to finish this morning in the first session was Jesus Christ in the flesh. His thoughts while in the body were determined by his relationship to the Father. I'd like to reiterate that thought in your mind. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth in the flesh, his thoughts while in that body were determined by his relationship to the Father. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of what Jesus was like while he was God in the flesh. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was virgin conceived and virgin born. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a tiny little baby. In the book of Hebrews, we've already emphasized today that when Jesus Christ was a tiny little baby, that deity spoke to say that the reason for his existence was the fact that God had given him a body, which is unique, very unique indeed. That's found in the book of Hebrews. We come back now to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 17. On the screen, you're going to see this verse in the English and also from the Greek. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. In other words, when Jesus Christ became the God-man, Hebrews tells us, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. If you'll notice what I put on the screen for you to see, fully human in every way. For this reason, Jesus Christ came to the earth as the God-man. He had to be made like his brothers, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. This verse is so big that we have to put it on two transparencies, two diagrams here for you. Look at this first part of it for just a few moments. For this reason, we talk about Jesus coming in the flesh as the God-man. This is known, as all of you know, is known as the hypostatic union, which means God in the flesh. Hupo means under. Stasis means to stand under. Some of you have heard that many, many times, but it's good for you to hear it over again. That's an emphasis upon when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was standing under as the Son of God. In other words, I'm letting you just slowly think with me to see that. God became God in the flesh, the God-man. And the scripture says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful, and then notice the rest of the verse, and faithful high priest in service to God, for to make atonement, propitiation, for the sins of the people. All of you know me well enough to know that I don't want to bore you with verbs at the same time. I cannot be true to God and God's Word if I don't emphasize what the Word of God says from the original language. The last part of this verse is so beautiful in that it says here, he was manifested as the God-man in order to do what? You'll notice what it says first, to become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. If you're really listening and paying real close attention, you're able to see that the Spirit of God is using this writer to tell us the reason for God becoming the God-man. It is telling us why Jesus Christ was born. Virgin conceived, virgin born, lived 33 years, died. All of us are familiar with this, but do we think about it? Are we able to understand how great this is to see how Deity too left heaven's glory and became the God-man? What was the reason for this? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. A priest is one to whom you go. Jesus Christ is the priest. He's the high priest. The barrier between God and man has been broken down from top to bottom. And for that reason now, we don't have to go through a preacher to get to God, or go through a deacon to get to God, or go through a human priest to get to God. The barrier has been broken down. The veil has been rent from top to bottom, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to bottom. God did this. So we have access to God's throne now. We're free to come before the throne of God. That's the reason why the scripture says, let us come boldly before the throne of God. And so we're invited to come boldly in prayer to God. The barrier has been broken down. We've dealt with that barrier many times. The barrier has been broken down. We have access. But notice, merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. I look at these beautiful words in the original language and I see, it says, for to make atonement. This Greek word is beautiful. Helesterion is the root word. The way that it is used here from this root is helesteroma. So I want you to see how the word is used. It means to make atonement, to make propitiation. Propitiation simply means that when Jesus died and was buried and came forth out of the grave and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, that the Heavenly Father said, sit thou at my right hand, which simply means that the Heavenly Father was propitiated or satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. Propitiation simply means satisfaction. What is so beautiful here is that we see that this propitiation is made available. But I don't know whether you've noticed it yet or not, but this is an infinitive mood, which means a wish or desire. It's God's desire that all come to repentance. It's not his will that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it doesn't say that all will come to repentance. But the provision of salvation has been made for everyone. It's God's desire. That's the reason why it's an infinitive mode here. But notice also, it's a middle voice. And the middle voice says someone's benefited. This is saying two things. God is benefited by what He's done for us, and we're benefited by receiving what He's done for us. Have I made that clear? Have I made that understandable? The middle voice says someone's going to be blessed. Someone's going to be the recipient of a good thing. And this middle voice is saying here, God is benefited because God made the provision of salvation for mankind. But it also says, secondly, that every individual is benefited when they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. So it's an infinitive mood. So it's a wonderful gift of salvation. Propitiation has been made available for every individual. Do you see these verses, or this verse, parts of it? Do you see what we reminded you at the close of the service today and here at the beginning? His thoughts while in the body were determined by his relationship to God. Now, I didn't get to all of this morning, but I want you to now be able to see that I have written out for you, typed out for you, the New International Version translation. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement, propitiation, for the sins of the people. If you want a good translation, well, that's a good one, the International, New International Version. But you've seen today the literal translation from the original language. I want to take the time, slowly, to talk about the hypostatic union. Number one, the word is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on himself human nature, at the same time remaining fully God. It's important for you and me to be able to see that when Jesus Christ became God in the flesh, he did not lose any of the deity characteristics, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. He did not lose any of these. On the human side, there is body, soul, and spirit. You've looked at this enough to know that this is the way it's emphasized. Here's deity too. We've seen deity 2 in the pre-existent Christ. Now we see deity 2 in the existent Christ. In other words, pre-existent means before he came in the flesh, now he's existing in the flesh. Our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is that we accept what he's done for us. He has all the characteristics of deity. He has all the characteristics of humanity. On the man's side, he's body, soul, and spirit. On the deity side, he has all these characteristics, which we've mentioned time and time again. We've given you different pictures of it. It says the same thing, but just a little different way to show it. Here we have the same thing, body, soul, and spirit, the deity, the humanity side. Here's the deity side, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, immutability, veracity. In case you forget those, then here they are, so you can type them or write them down. But I want you to see, number one, it's very important that this term, hypostatic, is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. What the Scripture teaches us is that Jesus has always been God. Jesus Christ has always been God. In John 8:58, I and the Father are one. So we have an emphasis here on, before Abraham, I am, is John 8:58. John 10:30 is Jesus Christ What did I just say? He's the God-man. Okay. I'll get to that in a few moments. Number three. At the incarnation, Jesus Christ became a human being. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Please do this for me, because I want you to see how fantastic this is. Chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1. And then we're going to start reading with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. If you'll notice that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The question is, do you know the person whom this is presenting to us? He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5 of John chapter 1, and the light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light which comes into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It's important for you to see that this is talking about Jesus. It says he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you're following carefully, you're able to see what is being presented here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 13. Who were born, well, let me go back to 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then notice verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what this is telling us, and you see this in point number 3, at the incarnation, Jesus Christ became the human being. Now, number 4, the addition to the human nature, to the divine nature, is Jesus, the God-man. In addition to the human nature, to the divine nature, is Jesus, the God-man. Number 5, that means one person, fully God, fully man. I don't think this is too difficult for us to comprehend. I just want us to be sure that we see what's happening here. That means one person, the pre-existent Christ, who's now become the existent Christ, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. Number 6, these two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be God-man, fully God, fully human. Two distinct natures in one person. It takes a while for this to be comprehended and understood. These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human. Two distinct natures in one person. Now, if you get that, you're ready for the next step. If you do not comprehend that, the next step will not be understood. We have to understand now that the two natures, human on one hand, deity on the other hand, are inseparable. Fully God, fully human, two distinct natures, in one person. Now, listen. Number seven. These two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed. They're not mixed. It's important that you see this. These two natures are not mixed, but they're united without loss of separate identities. Humanity has all the characteristics. They're still there. Deity has all the characteristics. Still there. Nothing is lost. Please keep that in mind. Now the next step. Jesus Christ existed before he was virgin conceived and born in human flesh. Okay. Did Jesus Christ exist before he was born? Of course. That's where we have deity one, deity two, deity three. Deity one, the Father. Deity two, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, and the Holy Spirit. If I were to call you up front and say, would you just explain to the congregation what I've just said? I believe you could do it. Now, I'm not going to call you up front, but I want you to hear this enough that you would be able to explain what I'm explaining. Jesus Christ was alive before he was born. That blows my mind when I think of the fact that Jesus Christ, who existed before he was born and became the God-man. Jesus Christ existed before the virgin conceived, before he was virgin conceived and virgin born. That's the reason why I was trying to quote these verses a few moments ago. In John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, I am. Now, how can he be before Abraham, I am, if only I am means when he existed on the earth in the flesh? Well, that wouldn't make sense. So this tells us that Jesus Christ existed before the virgin conceived, before he was virgin conceived and virgin born. So, before Abraham, I am. John 5:58. But in John 10:30, look at this. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Okay. Do I just need to let you sit and wait for about 5 minutes to think about that? It's very important to get it because of what I'm going to say next. When Jesus was conceived and born, he became a human being in addition to being God. That's simple, but it's profound. That's the reason why I read a few moments ago, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you read the first verses of John chapter 1, you're saying that when Jesus was conceived and born, he became a human being in addition to being God. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what? We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I cannot leave this service without explaining to you that when you go to the book of Hebrews, deity coming on the scene in a tiny little baby says, it's for this reason that I've come to this earth. It is for this reason that God has given me a body so that individuals would believe and be born into God's kingdom. The reason for Jesus in the flesh is God's eternal plan, the members of the Godhead's eternal plan, so that you and I could today be understanding how wonderful it is to be a member of the royal family, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You say that's simple? Yes, it is. It's profound. The last point, number 10. Jesus became a human being to identify with us. And more importantly, to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Your sins and mine. I love young people. And I love young people when they talk to me about their relationship to the Lord and what's meaningful to them. This morning, I received this. It has a picture of a train. I want to read it to you. Whirling wheels. This world is like a train of cars with God as the engineer. And we're all only passengers who ride away from here. The big red sun is the light in the front, the green moon at the rear. The twinkling stars are the signals true to show the track is clear. The years, they're whirling wheels that speed along the track. And often, oh, how often we have wished they would turn back. This world is like a train of cars that goes away from here, and we are only passengers who trust the engineer. Isn't that neat? Very neat. Let's bow for prayer. Today, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to give Himself totally for us. We've been made aware of the fact again that we worship a magnificent God, a magnificent Christ. We're thankful for the fact that propitiation, satisfaction, has come to the Heavenly Father when He said to Jesus in resurrected humanity, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make my enemies thy footstool." We're aware of the fact that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. He's willing to save anyone who will believe. He will not force anyone or coerce anyone or push anyone to believe. But He's made the way possible. Our responsibility for the individuals who are lost is to trust Him. Because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We're told in the Scripture that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And that's the reason why He said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." We pray at this very moment that there will be people who will trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.